The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Next on Life Today, Sheila Walsh reflects on a discussion she had with Ann Voskamp about some of life's most haunting questions.
God himself enters into the suffering. He weeps with us. He cries with us. We look at brokenness and we say, why is this happening? We may not understand the reasons why, but we know that it must be a very good reason because God himself is willing to experience that with us, to weep with us, to walk with us, to actually suffer with us. We see that on the cross.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Sheila Walsh. Glad you stopped by. I hope you'll stay for the whole program because today we're going to actually be talking to a really good friend of mine. You know, I have the privilege of interviewing so many people and I'm touched by each one of them, but every now and again, one of them becomes a close personal friend. And that's why I'm going to actually show you an interview I did some time ago. You'll be able to tell that because my hair's different and the set's different and I'm wearing an outfit I will never wear again, having just seen it. But anyway, the interview I did was with Ann Voskamp. Anne is one of the most, I feel like I'm looking at Crystal when I look at Anne because of the way she reflects the light and the love of Christ. But what you maybe don't know about her story is that she came from a place of desperate brokenness. I mean, she has gone through so much in her relatively short life, but it's out of those places that she writes with. I don't know if you don't follow Ann Voskamp on Instagram, you need to start because even just her little posts, it's like each word weighs so much. And that's why it's a real joy to be able to revisit this interview. So I know you're going to enjoy it. And if you stay tuned, I'm going to let you know how to get hold of her book. But let's watch Anne together.
My first memory, Sheila, is my little sister being killed in front of my mother and I. She was run over by a truck in our farmyard and killed. My growing up years, I was terrified. Death seemed like it was possible around any corner. I couldn't sleep as a little girl. I was terrified. What if I didn't wake up? I had ulcers by the time I was 7. My teen years, I was cutting. By the time I was 18, 19, I was having panic attacks at university. Anxiety and fear just seemed to hound me. But if you wear a mask over all of that, the weight of that mask almost kills you. And I got to the place where I realized that when I wore a mask, what ultimately got masked was the power of Christ in my life.
Wow.
That if I could just take the mask off and say, I am broken, I have fears, I am wrestling, I am Jacob clinging to God. I could take that off. The power of Christ could be seen in me, that in my weakness, he got to be all the strength, that I got to say, I could let go of trying to hold on. And sometimes when you're a control freak, but the energy that doesn't take to try to control everything, just to let that go and say, I am broken. And Jesus is taking all the shards of my life and making a mosaic of grace. Christ got all the glory and I could just lean into him. I didn't have to be perfect. All I needed to do was let him press my wounds into his wounds, and by his wounds I am healed. So it really came to the place of grace is weightless.
Wow.
And could I just come to the place of saying, I need to take off all of the masks, all of the pressures I'm feeling to perform, to be perfect, and step into the weightlessness of his grace. Jesus has finished it all.
You know what's interesting, though, Anne? I sometimes think, you know, if we could just go away and live in the desert in a cave and be holy.
That's true.
But you're a mom of how many children?
7 kids now, yes.
7 kids that you homeschool.
Yes, it's
messy. Your husband's a farmer.
Yes, it's loud and gritty and dirty and wild.
So how do you live that level of vulnerability and brokenness with your family?
I think that's one of the most important places to live it. I think it's to let the kids know I'm preaching gospel out loud to myself all of the time, where I have to go ahead and hold on to this verse and preach it back to myself. I have to go ahead and say, wait a second, what can I be grateful for in this moment? And when I'm messing it up and I'm ranting and raving, I've got kids who say, Mama, what can you be grateful for right now? So I think to go ahead and model in front of our kids, Because the kids know they don't have it together. So if mom and dad look like they have it together, there's this disconnect between, well, what's wrong with me? But I think when we can go ahead and model, mama doesn't have it together, and I need Jesus desperately, that creates a safe space for everybody to go ahead and bring their brokenness. We know where to take that. We take it to the cross. So I think it's good and right for us to be in a posture as parents of lowliness and humility, that it's not that we don't get it wrong, it's what are we going to do with it afterwards? And have that kind of attitude with the kids where I apologize to them and I can show them that mama messed it up, I'm going back to Jesus.
You know, I can imagine some people watching in and thinking, you know, honestly, I don't really want to be broken. I want to be whole.
But if you can, in the midst of that brokenness, trust that in the broken places, God's making abundance. The brokenness makes abundance. You look at all through Scripture. What is it? Those broken loaves, when they're broken, they get multiplied. The multiplication happens in the brokenness. I think everybody wants to get to the place, I want change in my life. I want transformation. You can't get to change or transformation without brokenness. Our lives are like seeds. If we want change, if we want yield, if we want new life out of those places, a seed has to be broken to bring forth new life. We say we want to be the fragrance of Christ. There's nothing, fragrance only comes from things, precious, beautiful things that are crushed and broken. So don't be afraid of broken things. Those are places of where things can be resurrected. Don't be afraid of broken things. Those are where everything is being redeemed. So I think if we can, I know culture around us says escape from suffering, escape from brokenness, right, and numb. Do whatever you need to do to hide and bury it. But the degree to which you can embrace brokenness is the degree to which you will experience abundance. The degree to which you can embrace brokenness is the degree to which you can embrace intimacy, because everybody's walking around with a broken heart. You lay your broken heart down on the table. The shortest distance between two hearts is sharing that brokenness. We want communion and intimacy. It comes out of being real and vulnerable and transparent with our brokenness. I just think the metaphor we see through Scripture is that Last Supper. Yeah. We want communion. Where does communion look like? The bread being broken, the wine, the grape being crushed into the wine and being passed around. Communion comes out of places where we're willing to be broken and given.
Is all brokenness redeemable?
I believe so. There is bad brokenness, brokenness that is not, brokenness that hinders us, brokenness that doesn't create flourishing in our lives. But when good brokenness breaks bad brokenness, if we can say the brokenness of humility, the brokenness of vulnerability, the brokenness of generosity, those are all good brokenness. So we take good brokenness and pour it into places of bad brokenness, the brokenness that doesn't create human flourishing. That begins to break the bad brokenness and create redemptive stories, resurrection places.
You were named, Christianity Today named you as one of the 50 most influential voices of shaping Christian culture. Mm. But that's important, Anne. And your blog is one of the top 10. Mm-hmm. One of my concerns at the moment is I feel like sometimes as Christians in this nation, our voices are getting louder, but our compassion is getting less. What do you have to say to that?
Cry. I think sometimes quieter voices can carry greater weight. We don't need to raise our voices to be heard. God calls us to be still and know that I'm God. Let's go to quiet places and hear what God is saying. I think we see all the way through the New Testament, Christ, the character he most models is compassion. Mm-hmm. And compassion literally means it sort of be hit in the gut. You're actually moved with compassion. It's that bending forward. Mm-hmm. Compassion, when you break down with the word, means co-suffering. Passion means suffering. If we are going to, as a church, as believers, have compassion, we all want that, but we want to step into places where we co-suffer with other people. And I really believe that we're called as Christians to be compassionate people that'll be like Jesus, like God. God says, I am Emmanuel, God with us. Compassion means you're going to co-suffer with someone. You're going to come alongside them in broken places. I really believe that if we're living like Emmanuel, God with us, withness breaks brokenness. Can you look around at people around you who are broken and say, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to stand with you. And that means that as Christians, we have cross-shaped lives, not comfort-shaped lives. So how can I live really shaped like a cross, cruciform? And that means stepping into places of suffering and being like Jesus, stretching out my hands and reaching around somebody and pulling them close.
Some people struggle with the idea of a loving God and the weight of suffering that there is in the world.
Yeah.
What do you say to that?
I think that's the pounding question of so much as where is a good God in a broken-hearted, suffering world? And I think he calls us as the church to be the answering to that suffering, that we get to go ahead and we look at what God himself does. God himself enters into the suffering. He weeps with us. He cries with us. We look at brokenness and we say, why is this happening? We may not understand the reasons why, but we know that it must be a very good reason because God himself is willing to experience that with us, to weep with us, to walk with us, to actually suffer with us. We see that on the cross. So then we as Christians, as believers, what's the answer to suffering? We step into those suffering places and be like Jesus, the hands and feet of Jesus, and walk through those suffering places with people. So as Christians, we're not supposed to try to escape suffering. We're called to embrace that suffering because we know a brokenhearted healer who heals that suffering.
Something I wanted to quote, it's a quote of yours. You said, what matters most is not if our love makes other people change, but that in loving, we change.
We change. So oftentimes we're result-oriented, that if I love you, this... Sometimes we get manipulative in our love.
Oh, yeah.
I love you because I'm hoping that this is the outcome, as opposed to I love you unconditionally like God has loved me, and that in the loving you, I'm the one that gets changed and become more cruciform, more shaped like a cross. I become more like Jesus in surrendering and sacrificing myself. I think ultimately what we all long for, Scripture says love bears all things. Mm-hmm. That word bear means stego. Love becomes like a roof for somebody, that I will go ahead and sort of break myself like a roof to take the storm, to take the winds, so that you have a safe place, that I'm not going to manipulate you or try to make you into what I want, but it's a safe place for you to come, and the love will change me. I'll become a roof, and you have a safe place to be real and vulnerable. I'll be stego for you.
What do you do, Anne, on the days when you're just worn out?
It was yesterday.
Me too, actually.
You know what? I go back to the Psalms over and over again. I think David's raw vulnerability, his lament with God, he is honest with God. He talks about his soul being so downcast and broken. And then as you read through each psalm and then the psalms as a whole, again and again, yes, we come with our brokenness and our lament. And Jesus, I mean, he has hard stops, Jesus does, 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock, hard stops for prayer where he's going back and he's reciting psalms. I think if we can model that, that if we can have hard stops during the day, not rolling stops because then you sort of crash and burn, but if times where you say, I'm going to stop at 9 o'clock, I'm going to stop at noon, I'm going to stop at 6, I'm going to open up the psalms, I'm going to be real and honest with God about the brokenness of just today, how today I've tripped and fallen and things have been messy. But by the time you get to every psalm, you're back to, who is God? I can worship God. I preach gospel back to myself, the truth about who God is and who I am in God. So I think going back to the Psalms models, what do we do with our brokenness? We are real with it, and then God becomes more real to us as we're just open and transparent with him.
I think that one of the things to me that David models is that to the level that you're willing to be honest with God indicates a level of intimacy and trust that God actually loves you.
And you experience the communion. If you want real communion with God, you need to be deeply honest with God. He's big enough to take it. He wants the honesty.
Mm-hmm. What do you say to somebody who's watching in, maybe just flipping through in a hotel and thinks, well, that's lovely for you nice two Christian ladies, but God's not going to like me. I'm sitting here with half a bottle of Jack Daniels.
If you knew the level of my brokenness... I call it unspoken broken. I think we're all sometimes high functioning with our unspoken broken, but deep down, we have brokenness that we don't even know how to articulate. And I think there is more grace in Christ than there is guilt in me.
Say that just one more time.
I hold on to it. There is more grace in Christ than there is guilt in me. Jesus is drawn to the brokenhearted. Jesus, the places that I don't want to draw attention to. Jesus is drawn to those brokenhearted places because he wants to draw something beautiful in those places. The places that I most don't want anyone to see, God most wants to touch those places. So I think the church, we need to strip off the masks because the outside world knows our own hypocrisy. We need to come and say, I am so broken. Here's my vulnerable places. Let me tell you about things that I want to whisper. They're so broken. But can I take you to Jesus? He's got scars, and he wants to press his scars into your scars. That's the only place that I know to take my suffering and my brokenness. So I think we as the church, if we can be really honest about our brokenness, that person sitting in the hotel room knows that if the church isn't for the suffering, the church isn't for Christ. Mm. The church is the safest place to come with your brokenness. We'll be stego for you. We will be a safe place for you to come and be really real, and we will love you unconditionally, always. Christ has loved us in our own brokenness.
You know, Anne, as well as having a huge family, as well as homeschooling them, you then decided there was room in your heart for one more little girl from China who came to you broken. How is she doing?
She came to us with a literal broken heart. She has half a heart. And I guess it was, Sheila, was about me knowing my own brokenheartedness, my own realization about I've been abandoned in so many ways, and Jesus adopted me. Jesus grafted me in. Jesus wanted me when nobody else wanted me. So adopting Shiloh has been about me understanding and getting to live out exactly what I've experienced. You are never abandoned. You are placed where you are so God can reach you. Shiloh's broken heart has healed so much of my own brokenheartedness. Every morning when I go to change her, she's two, I get her dressed. She has this big scar down the midst of her chest where they have had to actually open up her chest. She's had two open heart surgeries. She's got one more in front of her. And she goes, Mama, Shiloh's brave. Look, Mama, Shiloh's brave. I think all of us have our own scars that nobody sees. And every day we have to be so brave to just get out of bed and put one step in front of the other. And Jesus reaches over and takes his hand and says, I am with you. You are never abandoned. You are never alone. And when you can't take one more step, I will carry you.
I think that last sentence was for one of you right now. You know, watching in, thinking, you know, nobody cares about me. Nobody would be worse off if I wasn't on the planet anymore. And maybe Anne's words reach into that darkest place in you and let you know you are not abandoned. You are loved. And see, the hard thing is there's so much brokenness in life that you think, well, you sit there and you talk to me about a God of love and a God who cares. But if he loves me and if he cares, then why did I go through these things? And I will not even pretend to come up with an answer. I don't know. I really don't know. But what I do know and what I believe as deep as the marrow in my bones is that God sees you, that God knows you, that God loves you, and he will use your very brokenness to be a conduit of love to other people. I have a little kind of stone that my son made for me when he was 4 or 5. It's in the yard. It's got, you know, cement and lots of little pieces of broken glass and broken pottery. And then he wrote with his little finger, I love you, Mom. And I have it there, obviously, because I love it. My son made it. But I have it there because it's a daily reminder to me when I go out with my coffee that it's amazing what God will do with a broken life if you give him all the pieces. And that's what Anne shows us. The beauty of brokenness. And I've encountered that in a lot of places, just even in the last year. And one of those places is a place I'd like to take you with me. I want you to come with me all across the world to Africa. And I want you to introduce you to some people who need a new kind of normal. So they walk all this way, and this is what they come to.
Yeah.
Wow.
Oh, I mean, wow. Look at the flies and all that. That's just nasty.
Yeah.
That is so filthy. Good.
Wow. It's so hard, I mean, watching them pull this up, knowing that potentially this could make them so sick.
Oh.
You just want to...
She drinks at it.
But they're thirsty. It's all they've got. The thing that I find horrifying, honestly, Ralph, is not one of these children has ever had a glass of clean water. Not one in their whole life.
That's just... That makes
it's you... It's wrong. It's just wrong.
That breaks your heart. It's very dangerous, even deadly. We've heard stories of death.
This is normal for these children. They have to do this two or three times every day. So this water, this contaminated water, they think this is normal. That's all they've ever known. But when we come in with Life Today and we drill a well deep down, encase the well, suddenly clean water will become their new normal. I would never let my child drink water from this, and I don't want these children to do any more. Would you help us drill a well so that for the first time in their life, they have a new normal, fresh, clean water? But we need your help, and the need is urgent. We need your help now.
So I saw both of those things on the same day. You know, during the day, we were in a village where that literally was all they had, and it was just horrifying. Everything within you, whether you're a mother or a father or just a human being, everything within you revolts against watching children drink water like that, knowing that many of those little ones have already lost siblings because the water was so filthy and they could not survive. But then later, as we were driving back to the little place where we were staying, they said, do you want to see the place where one of our life outreach wells has gone in? And I'm like, yes. And I can't tell you what it was like. The contrast to get out of our little truck. And there was this well in the village with Life Outreach International. And the kids were, you know, getting water from it. And they gave me a glass to drink. And I drank it. I drank every single drop. And I drank it with joy. And I drank it with a prayer of thanksgiving for people like you who have faithfully helped us through the years. But the need is still there. It's great. We are praying that we will be able to finish our commitment this year for Water for Life, but we still need to be able to drill 150 wells. Now, that might seem like an impossible task, but it's not. You've done it before, and I believe that we can do it again. And here's how we do it. We do it by you doing your part and me doing mine. So if you could give $48, that will give clean water to 10 children. I mean, can you imagine 10 of those little ones that for the first time in their life, they will drink a glass of clean water? I mean, I saw some of these and they were like, wow, this is amazing. And I think sometimes I'm always saying to myself, I should drink more water. I should drink more water. Forgetting that there are people in the world dying, literally dying to have a drink of clean water. So if you could give a bit more, $144 will give clean water for 30 children. If you are able, perhaps with your family or your small group or your Sunday school class, get together and determine that you're going to do a whole well. That's $4,800. And that will give water for 1,000 people in a village for their life. So please, will you call that number on your screen? Will you just give whatever you can, if we all give whatever we can, or go online, but please give the best gift you can so that when we go back the next time to Africa, we can bring back more footage and let you see the difference that you have made. So please call that number, go online, and just give the best gift that you possibly can. Give water for life in Jesus' name.
Dirty, diseased-filled water. How desperate would a mother need to be to consider giving this contaminated substance to her child? For many mothers and their families living in extreme poverty, this is their only choice. With your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, disease-free water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish the final 150 water wells this year Your gift of $48 will help provide water for 10 people. $72 will provide for 15. $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. And a gift of $4,800 will help sponsor a complete well, serving up to 1,000 people. With your gift, we'll send you Today is a Good Day seasonal devotional set. Broken out into the four seasons of the year, this beautiful set features a daily scripture, inspirational thoughts, and a place for you to journal your own thoughts, prayers, and insights from God's Word. With your gift of $100 or more, request the leather-bound, life-giving Proverbs Journal, filled with wisdom and daily encouragement from Proverbs, including lined pages for your personal notes. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request a Mother's Strength bronze sculpture. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
You know, these are beautiful children and beautiful families that have come here to contaminated water sources. And with your help, we're giving not only here in Africa help to people, but in countries all over the world where people are dying of diseases from contaminated water. We can drill wells in scores of countries if you would just help drill one well. Maybe you could drill a well or join one or two other people to drill one. But we need every person watching to do your part in helping provide families like this and children like this water sources, non-contaminated water, clean water, in nations throughout the world. And every time we do it, we inspire others to join us. So would you be that source of inspiration and help by making the best gift you can today?
Thank you so much. If the line's busy, just be persistent. Keep calling. And for any gift at all, we will send you Anne's amazing book, The Broken Way: A Daring Path into the Abundant Life. You know, you can tell when you read a book from someone who has written out of the depth of their pain that there's such an anointing on this book. So we'd love to send that to you. Or also, if you would like to get, for any gift, we'll send you our Four Seasons devotional. And for a $100 gift, we'll send you our beautiful journal with Proverbs, like some of the greatest teachings in the Word of God from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a promise. We love you, and we'll see you next time on Life Today.
Tomorrow, Grammy Award winner hip-hop recording artist Lecrae explains that his journey in life inspires his music and motivates him to help others. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.